The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days, before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day the Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to you, Lord Christ.
As you already know, this is the first Sunday of the Advent season. The word Advent comes from an old Latin word, venire, meaning to come. And as you also know, the Bible talks about two comings of Jesus. One that has already happened, and one that's going to happen soon. The next to the last verse of the Bible, Jesus says, "Behold, I'm coming soon." And I can't help but wonder if he didn't smile a little bit when he said that. In one of C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia, The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, Aslan, who represents Jesus, shows up after a long absence. And he gives instructions to the two children who are the central characters in the story. And then he says, "Don't look so sad. We'll see one another again soon." And then Lucy says, "But Aslan, please, what do you call soon?" And he says, "I call all time soon." Here in Matthew 24, the conversation is a little bit different. Jesus and his disciples had been in the temple, and on their way out, they stopped to admire the stonework. And Jesus said, "I tell you, a time is coming soon in which not one of these stones will be left upon another." He's talking about the destruction of the temple by the Romans in 70 AD. And the disciples, shocked and surprised, asked the obvious question, "When? When's this going to be?" And the rest of chapter 24, all of chapter 25, is Jesus' answer to that question. Part of it has to do with the destruction of the temple, and part of it has to do with his second coming, which the destruction of the temple is a foreshadowing of. That part, I think, must have been particularly difficult for his disciples to understand. You see, he had already spoken with them about his death, burial, and resurrection. Back in chapter 17, he says, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of evil men. They will kill him and he will rise again on the third day." But he hadn't yet said a word to them about leaving and coming back. So I imagine that the meaning of this passage must be one of those things, like a lot of the things he said, that was a lot clearer to them later on and looking back at it than it was when he said it originally. After all, his message to them and to us on this, the first Sunday of Advent, is really pretty simple in the end. The thing that's supposed to shape our lives, to keep us awake, to make us ready, isn't so much the celebration of his first coming as the anticipation of his second coming. It's hard to do for a couple of reasons, not the least of which is we've been waiting such a long time already. About 50 years ago, minus a couple of weeks, my wife was overwhelmed by the anticipation of Christmas. She was 10 years old. She has four brothers and four sisters, so the mound of presents under the Christmas tree was huge and enticing. So, one evening, about a week before Christmas, after everybody else had gone to bed, she sneaked downstairs, plugged in the Christmas tree, and very carefully opened every one of her presents. and she played with them, and she had a wonderful time. And then she carefully wrapped them all back up, stuck them under the tree again, unplugged the tree, and went off up to bed. The perfect crime. Now, to those children here who are thinking, that's a good idea, you need to hear the rest of the story. Christmas morning came. All of her brothers and sisters were wildly ripping over presents and cheering, and Mary Jane just going, nah, nah. And her mother puts two and two together and says, Mary Jane, did you open your Christmas presents already? Yes! And burst into tears. It's so awful. The moral of the story is not waiting, children, will make you very unhappy. Oh, my. You think that waiting for Christmas is hard? We've been waiting for Jesus' second coming for over 2,000 years. Every morning, as part of my prayers, I pray for the Lord's return. I say, today would be a good day. Send him today, please. I've been doing this for years. I don't remember if I prayed it 36 and a half years ago on my wedding day, but if I did, I didn't mean it. I imagine my prayers were more like this, Lord, I've been waiting so long to be with Mary Jane. Don't come now. That's going to mess it up. Come after the honeymoon, right? If you don't yearn for the second coming, that may be part of it too. It's not that you don't want to see Jesus come back, but after waiting so long, you can't sit around doing nothing, so you make plans, right? You'd hate to see those plans messed up. The fact is that the second coming of Christ just isn't very good news for people whose lives are pretty good, like most of ours are. But for people whose lives are hard, and that's most of the people in the world, the second coming of Christ is good news indeed. 20 years ago, I was invited to speak to a gathering of school teachers in Ukraine, and I met with my interpreter the night before to go over our notes. You know, interpreting is not just knowing the words. He has to understand what I'm going to say in order to be able to interpret it to the people who are going to be listening to me. The title of my talk was, Can We Be Good Without God? And we got into an argument about whether or not God was really good. And in the minds of my interpreter, there was no way God could be good. Because you see, back in the 1930s, Joseph Stalin had ordered the execution of his grandparents. Stalin died comfortably in his bed. And in the minds of my interpreter, that means he got away with it. And any God that would let Joseph Stalin get away with it cannot be good. So we opened up the Bible and looked at a lot of different passages, probably, I don't remember exactly so, but probably including Matthew 25, the next passage here, in which God talks about judgment and coming to judge. My interpreter said, I can worship a God like that. He was yearning for the second coming of Jesus without knowing it. Do you understand why? Cornelius Plantinga teaches at Calvin Seminary in Grand Rapids, put it like this. If you're a slave in Pharaoh's Egypt or a slave in Antebellum, Mississippi, you want your redemption. If you're an Israelite exiled in Babylon or a Kosovar exiled in Albania, you want your redemption. If you're a woman in modern India, it doesn't matter what caste you belong to, and your husband or fiance doesn't think your family has come up with a big enough dowry, and if he locks you in a closet for 3 months or calls up his buddies and threatens to have them rape you and kill you, I say if you are a modern Indian woman in such a predicament, you want redemption from wicked sexism and you want it with every fiber of your being. According to Scripture, the person who wants redemption wants the kingdom of God, whether she knows it or not. And the coming of the kingdom depends on the coming of the King, the one who will return with power and with great glory. However we are to understand this apocalyptic event, whatever form it takes, the second coming of Jesus Christ means to a Christian that God's righteousness will at last fill the earth. If you don't yearn for the second coming of Jesus, it may be because you live in a bubble. What Jesus is calling you to do here in Matthew 24 is to pop that bubble, to stay awake, to be ready. You see, Jesus isn't coming back to yank us out of here. The second coming isn't an escape plan from a world gone mad. Jesus is coming back to fix what was lost and broken by sin. That's what we pray for every Sunday when we pray the Lord's Prayer during communion. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And as Plantica says, the kingdom won't come in its fullness until the King returns to usher in a new heavens and a new earth, the home of righteousness. And until then, you and I are to yearn for it with all of our being, and not only for ourselves. Here in chapter 24, Jesus says three things about his second coming that we are to remember. First, that it's going to happen. And second is that there's no way in the world to predict when. No one knows when it's going to happen. Not the angels, not Jesus himself. Only the Father knows. Certainly none of those TV preachers who say they found a verse in the Bible and they figured it out and they can predict when he's going to come back. They don't know either. Now, you may ask, Jesus and the Father are one. How can the Father know and Jesus not know? Well, I'll tell you. I don't know. It is yet another Trinitarian mystery. But the third point here, the main point, flows from the second one. This is the one that Jesus emphasizes the most, is that because no one knows when Jesus will return, we have to be ready for it all the time. Over 230 years ago, there was a meeting of the Connecticut House of Representatives that was interrupted by a total eclipse of the sun. Some legislator thought, this is the second coming of Christ. After all, in Mark, Jesus says, there will be darkness in those days, right? Some wanted to adjourn. Some wanted to pray. Some wanted to prepare for the coming of the Lord. But the Speaker of the House rose and said, we are all upset by the darkness, and some of us are afraid. But the day of the Lord is either approaching or it is not. If it is not, there is no need for adjournment. And if the Lord is returning, I, for one, choose to be found doing my duty. I therefore ask that candles be brought. I like the way he thinks. He didn't say what I saw on a bumper sticker a while ago, Jesus is coming, look busy. He said, we should be found doing our duty. Now, the question is, what does that mean? In verses 45 through 51, the next verses after the passage that's actually printed in your bulletin, Jesus says, we're like servants who've been left in charge of our master's house. We don't know when he's coming back, so we got to be ready all the time. Stronger than this, it's not just that we don't know when he's coming back. We can't know when he's coming back. And because of this, we have to be ready all the time. Do you understand? C.S. Lewis put it like this. Precisely because we cannot predict the moment, we must be ready at all moments. Our Lord repeated this practical conclusion again and again, as if the promise of the return had been made for the sake of this conclusion alone. Watch, watch is the burden of his advice. I shall come like a thief. You will not, I most solemnly assure you, you will not see me approaching. If the householder had known at what time the burglar would arrive, he would have been ready for it. If the servant had known when his absent employer would come home, he would not have been found drunk in the kitchen. But they didn't, nor will you. Therefore, you must be ready at all times. The point is surely simple enough. The schoolboy does not know which part of his Virgil lesson he will be made to translate. That's why he must be prepared to translate any passage. The sentry does not know at what time an enemy will attack or an officer inspect his post. That's why he must be kept awake at all time. The return is wholly unpredictable. There will be wars and rumors of wars and all kinds of catastrophes, as there always are. Things will be, in that sense, normal. The hour before the heavens roll up like a scroll. You cannot guess it. If you could, one chief purpose for which it was foretold would be frustrated. And God's purposes are not so easily frustrated as that. Jesus explained it like this a few verses later. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 34. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on the right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Jesus says simply, he's coming back to judge us. So that yearning for the second coming is yearning for judgment? That's awkward. One of my teachers described it like this. It's as if you had a recording device hung on your neck all of your life, and every time you said you ought to about someone else, or thought you ought to, or you ought not to, it got recorded. So what if on Judgment Day, when we stand before God, we are not judged by the Golden Rule or the Ten Commandments or the character of Christ? What if our own standards are played back, all the you oughts that you thought and said all those years? Who passes the test? No one. So how dare we yearn for the second coming of Christ? One way. Jesus ends his comments in chapter 24 and 25 like this. When he had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man is being delivered up to be crucified." This is what Christmas, the first coming, was all about. God became a baby. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth, and we have seen his glory, so that we could kill him. Jesus came the first time to die for us, to pay the price for our redemption. And because he did, his second coming, his coming to judge, will be different. In Revelation chapter 5, the Apostle John had a vision of the judgment throne of God. And there on the throne stood a lamb standing as though he had been slain. That's what makes it possible for us to yearn for the second coming of Jesus. In the end, our judge will be the one who took God's judgment for us. And if that's not a recipe for a fair trial, I don't know what one is. In a moment, we will, as we do every Sunday morning, confess our faith together, saying, I believe in Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, who is seated at the right hand of the Father Almighty, and from thence he will come to judge the quick and the dead. We believe. But surely, there's more to being ready than just believing in Jesus. There are. Jesus says we're to feed the hungry. We're to clothe the naked. We're to visit those who are sick and in prison. But we do all of these things as evidence of our faith in him, not as a substitute for them. Getting ready for the second coming begins by placing your faith in him. The Heidelberg Catechism was a German language 16th century Reformed statement of faith that asked a good question. They asked, what comfort is it to you that Christ shall come again to judge the quick and the dead? And the answer is that in all my sorrows and persecutions, I look for the very same person who offered himself for my sake and has removed the curse from me to come as judge from heaven. That's our hope here on the first Sunday of Advent. Trust the judge's judge. Believe in the second coming. And watch, be ready. He's coming soon. Let's pray together. God, our Father, it is so hard for us to live in anticipation of the second coming. We are so easily distracted by other things. Remind us again of our own sinfulness. Remind us, Father, of the brokenness and the suffering of our world. Remind us all the more of what Christ has done for us and for what he will do for us when he returns. And teach us to live in that hope, we pray, in his name. Amen.